Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 26. If you'd like to use the church Bible, you should be able to find this passage there on page 985. Those of you visiting, we've been going through the book of Ezekiel now for a little bit of time. And last week we looked, we started really last week, the beginning of the second section of the book. That addresses the surrounding nations around Jerusalem. So we looked at chapter 25 last week and saw how Jerusalem's closest neighbors, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia, were confronted with their sin and condemned. And through it, we learned that God sees the assaults made on his people, that he justly deals with those assaults, and that he does so for his glory and then for the redemption of his people. Tonight, we're going to look at a longer passage, chapter 26 and 27. It goes together. Really, 26, 27, and 28 go together, but I thought three chapters is a bit much for one night. So we'll do two tonight, and then Lord willing, we'll do the next one in a couple of weeks. But tonight, we look at Tyre, which is interesting. We noticed Tyre, the city of Tyre, this morning in Mark chapter 7. This was another nation that neighbored Jerusalem. It was a city, but it had a king. And so it was in many ways like Singapore today. It's a city, but it's a nation at the same time. And as we'll see, it has much to teach us about the rise and the fall of nations. And so let's give our attention as I read for us now. We'll start at the beginning of chapter 26, and we'll go to the end of chapter 27. This is God's perfect word. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots. When he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, Will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, How you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, When I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, Then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, You who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha was what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around, and the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Those from the house of Togarmah traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. Judah in the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items with the wine of Helbon and with white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant and saddlecloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama were your merchants. They traded for your wares the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Kilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters. But the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas and the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever." This is God's word. In English idiom, the person who calls the shots is what? He's the person in charge, right? He's the one who gives the orders. He's the one who determines what does or does not happen. He's the one with power and authority. He's the one in control. So boys and girls, when you're in the classroom, the teacher calls the shots. When you're on a team, the coach calls the shots. When you're at work, the boss calls the shots. And so when you're a nation, who calls the shots? That's an odd way of thinking about it, but that's really the question that our text is putting before us this evening. Many would say it's the president or it's the king of the nation. Others would say it's the lawmakers or the courts of the nation. Still others would say it's the wealthy or the businesses of the nation. And of course, to be sure, all of them have something to do with the events of a nation, including our own nation. But as our text shows us this evening, there is one who is greater, who ultimately and always calls the shots of a nation. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the King of Kings, and as the King of Kings, he controls the rise of nations, and he controls the fall of nations. And if you're looking at the outline, that's the main point to take from our text this evening. Here we are to learn, it's a very simple statement this evening, that Jesus, the King of Kings, controls the rise and fall of nations. Jesus, the King of Kings, controls the rise and fall of nations. And so under that main point, let's consider first this evening, you'll see this on the outline I've given you, that like Tyre, prosperous nations exist in the world today. So let's think again of the geography of where we are. Remember last week I said, if Lafayette is Jerusalem, where are these surrounding nations? So we said that if Lafayette is Jerusalem, Ammon is Moab, or Ammon is Michigan, Moab is Ohio, Edom is Kentucky, Philistia is Illinois. Well, where's Tyre? All right, Tyre would be Wisconsin. Or more specifically, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, right? So it's a city on the water to the northwest of Jerusalem. Some of the city was on the mainland, but most of it was on a small island. And as such, it had two safe harbors, and it became pretty quickly a center of commercial activity, which is what the text brings out to us at great length here. So chapter 26 is a proclamation against Tyre. Chapter 27 is a lamentation for Tyre. And in the lamentation, we just read a lot about this, Ezekiel says much about the glory of Tyre. Being a shipping nation, Ezekiel uses the metaphor of a ship to describe it. So if you noticed in chapter 27, it's talking about a ship, right? The ship is representing the city of Tyre. And here are the four things it makes known to us in chapter 27. First, as a metaphorical ship, Tyre was made of the finest materials. Tyre was made of the finest materials. So it's made clear for us. This was a beautiful ship, constructed perfectly by its builders. And then it goes on to describe. Its planks were made of fir trees from Sinir. It had ivory inlaid from the coasts of Cyprus. Its mast was made from one of the mighty cedars of Lebanon. It had oars from the oak trees of Bashan. The sails were made of fine embroidered linen, blue and purple, expensive materials. And we see that in verses 3 to 7. Right? It's a beautiful ship made of the finest materials. But it wasn't only a beautiful ship made of the finest materials, it was also a merchant and possessor of the finest materials, which is the second thing. It was a merchant and possessor of the finest materials. And so we see Tyre was a marketplace that sold luxury goods. And that is mentioned numerous times in chapter 27. In fact, it had an abundance of these luxury goods to sell. And as payment, it then received more of these luxury goods in return. Right? Things like, and we're given a list here, silver, iron, horses, mules, ivory tusks, ebony, emeralds, rubies, honey, oil, lambs, rams, precious stones, gold, purple clothes, embroidered garments, even human beings, if you caught that. Right? These are all the things here. Right, their marketplace, if you will, had anything and everything, including what was lavish and expensive, and so as a result, their houses and their bank accounts, if you will, were filled with the same. In the words of one author, the cargo list of chapter 27 gives an indication of the luxurious opulence of Tyre. Okay, then to add to that, thirdly, Tyre was a ship fitted with the finest manpower, right? Fitted with the finest manpower. And this comes up in verses 8 to 11 when it's saying, your oarsmen are from Sidon and Arvad, and wise men were guiding you as your pilots. And you had the elders of Gebal caulking your seams, and people from Persia, Lydia, and Libya serving in your army. Right? The point of all of that is to say, you had the best people working on your boat, to care for your boat, to guide your boat, to take and direct your boat. It was fitted with the finest manpower. Again, metaphorically speaking about the city. And then fourthly, it was a metaphorical ship that traded with the nations of the world. And so we see from Asia Minor in verses 12 to 15, to Palestine, verses 16 and 17, to Syria, 18 and 19, to Arabia, 20 to 22, and then to Mesopotamia, 23 and 24, many places were involved in the trade of Tyre. So one commentator says, trade was carried on with almost every conceivable nation, east and west. All right, so to sum it all up, as Ian Duguid puts it helpfully, by covering all points of the compass and virtually every imaginable precious commodity, and we read about that, the picture is established of Tyre as the commercial crossroads of the world. And as the commercial crossroads of the world, Tyre was a prosperous, prosperous nation. Right, to quote another author, Daniel Block, he says, as a ship and as a city, Tyre is filled to the brim, basking in luxury. Right, so it may have been a tiny island, right? 1 mile by a half a mile. But it's a prosperous nation, and God wants that to be clear to us. And you see, as God is making that known to us, he is at the same time reminding us of other prosperous nations that have existed in world history and that still exist in the world today. Right? According to the IMF, the following 10 countries have the largest economies in the world at present. Any guess what number one is? The United States of America. Number two, China. Number three, Germany. Number four, Japan. Five, India. Six, United Kingdom. Seven, France. Eight, Italy. Nine, Brazil, 10, Canada. As Americans, our country is at the very top of the list, right, with a gross domestic product of $27.9 trillion, we have the absolute largest economy in the world. That's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? Right, of course, there are many blessings that come to us as a result of living in this country, blessings for which we should be grateful. But we need to pause and realize that one of the things this text is reminding us is that compared to the rest of the world, we are incredibly, incredibly rich. We take it for granted every day, don't we? But we are incredibly rich. We have food and homes and cars. We have possessions and money. Right? We have so much. Let us not take that for granted. Like Tyre, prosperous nations exist in the world today. As Americans, we live in the most prosperous of them all. But, as we see secondly on the outline, that does not mean that our prosperity is guaranteed forever. Because, like Tyre, prosperous nations can also fall and be no more. Right? This is our second point on the outline. So we've seen that Tyre was like a beautiful ship. It was incredibly successful in global trading. But what does Ezekiel go on to say would happen to the ship? Chapter 27, 25, and 26. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. All right, so the ship would be sunk, Ezekiel says. And as we're told in verses 27 and following, all that the ship had would go down with it. All of its riches, all of its merchandise, all of its mariners and pilots and so forth. So all the possessions of Tyre, all the people of Tyre would sink with the ship. And Ezekiel summarizes it at the very end of chapter 27 when he says, Tyre, you were great, but you're going to be broken. And when you're broken, others are going to be astonished and you will cease to exist. Right? Through the metaphor of a sunken ship, Ezekiel prophesies the fall and ruin of Tyre. And in chapter 26, God has Ezekiel proclaim that explicitly and directly with his words. So if you go back to the beginning of 26, verses 3 and 4, he says, nations will come against Tyre. Like the engulfing waves of the sea, these nations will destroy her walls and break down her towers. In verses 4 and 5, he says that Tyre will become like a bare rock. Instead of being a destination for long-distance trading vessels, one author says, it will become the haunt of local fishermen. Right? No longer will it be the commercial center of the Middle East. It will simply be a rock by the beach where you can spread out your nets to dry. The text goes on. There's going to be death and destruction. People will be slain. Riches will be plundered. Houses will be destroyed. Because according to verses 19 to 21, the city is going to become desolate and will be covered with waters and brought down to the pit, never to be found again. Verses 15 to 18, when this happens, God says others will tremble and mourn. They'll take up a lamentation as they see this once renowned city perish before their eyes. And who will bring about this ruin of Tyre? Verse 7 says it'll be Nebuchadnezzar. And so here's the connection with Babylon, right? The king of Babylon. He'll have his horses and chariots and his horsemen and many people in his army, and he will trample and slay and so forth. He'll be the east wind that comes and breaks the ship. And if you look at history, it's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Tyre for 13 years. But apparently Nebuchadnezzar got tired of laying siege, and Tyre got tired of it as well. So it actually didn't accomplish a whole lot. But later, Alexander the Great came to Tyre and literally cleared the island down to the ground, absolutely destroying it in 332 BC. All right, so yes, it's true, Tyre existed in Jesus' day. We saw that in Mark 7. There was hope for Tyre. That's a different sermon. We've heard it already. And yes, if you Google today, you'll find a city called Tyre in Lebanon, almost in the same spot as this Tyre. But Tyre has never been anything close to what it once was, nor will it ever be. Because as Ezekiel proclaims, while Tyre was prosperous, Tyre would fall and be no more. Right? And that's exactly what has happened. And we see that in Scripture, but we see that testified to us in history. Right? But why? Right? This is again the question behind it. Why was this going to happen? Well, the text gives us two answers, doesn't it? And the first answer is found at the beginning of chapter 27, and that is Tyre fell because of its mistreatment of Jerusalem. Its mistreatment of Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken who is the gateway of the peoples. Now she's turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Right? Jerusalem was the gateway of the peoples. Jerusalem was also a profitable trading center on a major route that ran north to south through Palestine. And you see, now that Jerusalem has fallen, what is Tyre thinking? Great, more profit for us because you're not going to be getting as much money, Jerusalem. Right? You could think of a store. You went out of business, so now I get to take your business. I'm going to be rich because of it. So here's another example. They're not mourning for the city of God. They're happy to replace the city of God. Christopher Wright says, Tyre is condemned for its opportunistic response to the destruction of Jerusalem. Far from feeling any compassion for the suffering of an old ally, Tyre saw only the welcome removal of a commercial competitor. Right? Remember, Tyre was the nation that provided all the lumber for the building of Solomon's temple. There was a time when Tyre was the friend of Jerusalem. We read about it in 1 Kings 5. But when Jerusalem was suffering at the hands of Babylon, Tyre changed her attitude because she cared only for wealth and not for her neighbor. That's the first reason. She mistreated God's people. The second reason we're given here is Tyre fell because of its pride. Because of its pride. Chapter 27, verse 3. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. And this gives us an insight into how Tyre thought of herself. She thought she was the greatest of nations. She was rich. She was powerful. And so as a result, she thought, I'm never going to fall. Isn't it interesting? She's not thinking, look at what just happened to Jerusalem. What if that happens to me? No, she's thinking, I'm glad that happened to Jerusalem because I'm going to be better off. Her prosperity, she thought, would protect her and ensure her survival. But boys and girls, what comes before a fall? Pride. The Bible says that, doesn't it? Pride comes before a fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's the trajectory we see in chapter 27. Tyre was arrogant, and so Tyre was destroyed. Despite her confidence to the contrary, she would suffer almost exactly the same fate as Jerusalem, which she thought she would never suffer. Ian Duguid says, like the Titanic, she, Tyre, fell victim to her own self-propaganda. Her apparent invincibility contains the seeds of her own downfall. Right? Tyre fell because of her mistreatment of God's people and because of her pride. And you see, it's for the same reasons, among, yes, many other reasons, that prosperous nations can fall today and in the future, including our own. For 200 years, the kingdom of Bengal was a significant nation in the world. It had numerous large trade networks. It had a substantial military. It was incredibly wealthy. Their standard of living was considered to be the highest in the world at the time. Yet how many of you have heard of the Kingdom of Bengal? Maybe some. But does the Kingdom of Bengal exist today? No. It's been gone since the 1500s. Right? And the same could be said of so many other nations throughout history. The Ottoman Empire, Prussia, Bohemia, the Soviet Union, the Mali Empire, Abyssinia, and we could go on down the list. Historically speaking, those are all very prosperous nations in one way or another. But like Tyre, all of those nations met their demise and do not exist in any way, shape, or form today. Nations can be defeated and conquered by other nations, as we see here with Tyre. And nations can have bad leaders who bring about their ruin, as we'll see next time with Tyre. Especially when there is wickedness and pride, we learn from these chapters that even a prosperous nation can fall and be no more. And that's a lesson for us to take. That's a lesson. But there's an even more important lesson, and that is thirdly on the outline. Like Tyre, prosperous nations are in the hands of King Jesus. Prosperous nations are in the hands of King Jesus. So we said earlier, who would bring the destruction of Tyre? The text says it would be Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 7, he's the king of Babylon. He's the king of kings. So at the time, Nebuchadnezzar was that powerful monarch who stood above all other monarchs in the world. And yet, what does the text tell us? It would not just be Nebuchadnezzar. It would be God working through Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 3, God says, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come against you. All right, verse 4, God says, I will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Verse 5, God says, Tyre will be a place for spreading nets. Why? For I have spoken. Verse 6, God says, after the peoples are slain, then it will be known that I am the Lord. And in case there's any doubt, verse 7, God says, most clearly, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it makes that same point in the verses that follow, but I trust you get the point here. Nebuchadnezzar would attack the city. Tyre, yes, would eventually fall, but it would be God making it happen every step of the way. He'd be the one calling the shots, executing his wrath, bringing down the nations. The waves that would engulf the ship, if you will, would do so at God's command. Because, and this is what we're to see here, there is a greater King of Kings than Nebuchadnezzar. And ironically, even Nebuchadnezzar knew that to be the case, at least in one point of his life. At Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wonderful verses on the sovereignty of God. Who said them? The king of Babylon said them. Nebuchadnezzar knew, as Paul would later say in 1 Timothy, that God is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings. Meaning the nations are under his sovereign control. He makes them rise. He makes them fall. And that's not only true of God the Father, that's true of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Because the scriptures are clear. God has given all authority to his Son. And so what do we read in Revelation 19:16? And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as such, the nations are now, the Bible says, under Jesus' authority and in under Jesus' control. Right? They are in his hands to do whatever he wants. And we'll sing about this just after the sermon in Psalm 2. The nations belong to Jesus, every single one. And that is one of the things we're to take away from Ezekiel 26 and 27. Like Tyre, even the United States of America belongs to Christ and is under his authority. He gave us every penny of our material prosperity. And he can bring us down if he wants. Like every nation, Christ determines our rise, and Christ determines our fall. And so then, what does that mean for us as Christians living in this most prosperous of nations? Well, let me close here by giving you 3 points of application. First, honor Christ as King of our nation. Honor Christ as King of our nation. And if he is the King of Kings, then recognize him as such, humbly submitting to his reign and seek to bring glory to his name. And of course, as an individual, you do that by following Christ and living for Christ faithfully as a citizen of the nation. You obey his commands first and foremost, not the government's. You remain faithful to his word above all else. But you see, it's not only individuals who are to make this acknowledgement of Christ and bow before him. The Bible says this is also what nations are to do. Again, we'll sing later from Psalm 2 after the sermon. Listen to what it says in Psalm 2, verses 10 to 12. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Now, we sing that all the time, but that's a command given to whom? To kings, to judges, to presidents, to politicians, that they do what? That they serve the Lord and kiss or submit to the Son. I've given you on the back of the outline, chapter 23, paragraph 4 of the RP testimony. which says this. It says, every nation ought to recognize the divine institution of civil government, the sovereignty of God exercised by Jesus Christ, and its duty to rule the civil affairs of men in accordance with the will of God. It should enter into covenant with Christ and serve to advance his kingdom on earth. All right, this is what we call the mediatorial kingship of Christ. It's a, yes, a distinctive principle of our denomination. It's what the blue banner is all about, right? Christ is the king of the nation, so Christ is to be honored by the nation. All right, that should determine how you vote, how you view civil government. Most of all, that should be present in your prayers. Which brings us to the second point of application. Pray for the blessing of Christ upon our nation. Pray for the blessing of Christ upon our nation. Right? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says we're to pray for his kingdom to come. And what does that mean? It means we are to pray that his kingship would be acknowledged and brought to bear in the people, in the lives of people. And why are we to pray that? It goes on to say, so that his will is done on earth just as it is done in heaven, and so that God's name is hallowed. Right? Earlier in the service, the elders prayed for our nation along these lines because a request was submitted to do so. And if you've been in the evening service long enough, you know that this request is submitted pretty much every week, that God would grant repentance to our nation and bring revival to our nation. And if we're honest, we may in the evening sometimes think, okay, we've heard this request before, haven't we? But is it not exactly what we should do? If Christ is the head of the nation, then we need to pray that Christ would bring recognition of that to our nation. And for that to happen, we need Christ to grant repentance. And we need Christ to produce revival. That is to be our daily prayer. Because while political involvement is good, the Bible is clear. Our hope is never to be in princes and politicians. It's to be in the Lord. Right? That the Lord would bless this nation. That the Lord would bring about positive change in this nation. That he would turn the hearts of our citizens to him in faith. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we, the church, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for the blessing of Christ upon our nation. And then third and finally, trust in Christ instead of our nation. Trust in Christ instead of our nation. Right? Tyre, we've seen, relied on her prosperity for her safety. Right? She thought her wealth could protect her from all harm, and she was sorely mistaken, which gives us something to learn today. We may have an awful lot of money as a nation, and as a result, we may have a large, powerful military as a nation. But what we learn from Tyre is that when God decides it's time for a nation to fall, a nation will fall, no matter how much money you have and no matter how many soldiers are ready to fight. Right? Derek Thomas says, no defense is a match for the anger of God when it is kindled. Tyre's dependence on worldly means to save them in the hour of trouble will prove to be their undoing. This is a lesson that we need to learn. It's only Christ who can save from the wrath of God. And that's true for us as individuals, but that's true for us as a nation. This is why we need our confidence to be in him and never in our money or in our power. This is why we need to seek the recognition of Christ's kingship in our nation and seek his saving blessing upon our nation. It's so that we are protected from his wrath as a nation. I read earlier from the RP testimony, 23 paragraph 4, but I stopped before finishing. Let's finish it now. What does it say? The negligence of civil government in any of these particulars, what's that referring to? It's referring back to the nation's duty to govern in accordance with the will of God, and to enter into covenant with Christ. So the negligence of civil government in any of these particulars is what? Is sinful. It makes the nation liable to the wrath of God and threatens the continued existence of the government and nation. Like Tyre, prosperous nations are in the hands of King Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He controls the rise. He controls the fall. So let us honor Christ as King of our nation, and let us pray that His blessing would be upon our nation. And let us trust in Christ, not our nation. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, controls the rise and fall of nations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for the prosperity You have given us. Forgive us for all the times we take it for granted. God, we love You, and we want our nation to love You as a nation, and we want the citizens of it to love You as well. So we pray, bring that to pass, and use us if it's Your will. God, as we pray for our nation, have mercy upon us. Please don't treat us like Tyre. Please do not deal with us as we deserve. But Lord, have mercy upon the nation for the sake of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I